Now, if you'll remain standing with me, we're going to read Romans 5:12-21 together. I'll remind you, beloved, this is the very written word of God. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now, we're going to be reading, we're looking at this text today, and if you missed earlier the statement that I believe 18 and 19 are probably some of the most important verses you could ever understand. And it teaches here that justification by faith, which has been the theme of this book thus far, that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And it says that the righteous shall live by faith. He makes the case that everyone is a sinner. Every single one of us, whether we had the law or not had the law, we're under sin. Yet, now righteousness has been made known through Christ, through faith in His blood. Through Christ, we have received a propitiation for our sins, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's shown us that Abraham was justified in the same way. When I talk about justification, I'm talking about an act of God for us, where we do not participate in it. And in it, we are declared to be something that is real. But it is not in us. It is in Christ. Justification. If you want to know justification, you have to understand this final point he makes about justification in Romans 5. The end of Romans 5. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn briefly to Romans 4:25. As Paul has said in 4 or 5, that God justifies the ungodly. Look at what he says. He says, starting at 23, "But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." And he leaves that there and he starts talking about the benefits of justification in chapter 5. We'll receive alongside of it peace, namely, right? Reconciliation with God. And then he brings it back with this verse 12, "Therefore." Therefore, in light of this, he's going to explain how it is that Jesus Christ is raised for our justification. I want to explain that to you. When I was a young boy, my parents got my brother and me a Nintendo Entertainment System, right? This was a life changer for me. Before this, you had to go somewhere and play a video game. But now you could do this box with these little cartridges with code in them. Put them in this in the boxy system. Put them in there. Sometimes you had to blow in them because they were so old and messed up, and they would mess up. So you had to put them. You had to blow in them. Put them in there. You could play a game. Who has not done that? I mean, everyone's probably done that. They're blowing them to blow the dust out. Well, I spent hundreds of hours completing missions, very important missions, on those, on that box. Virtual worlds inside my television screen. When I went to college to study engineering, I realized that everything I saw and experienced was produced by code generated by some very smart folks in Japan, Nintendo. That code produced the results on the screen that the input that I put in through the control pad produced, right? For example, Super Mario Brothers, which is the game that comes with the system, I would say things like, I jumped the pit, or I fell in the pit, right? Do you ever said that? Like, I jumped in the pit, or I fell, jumped over the pit? I was hit by that turtle shell. Ouch! Now, my mom and dad would yell at me in the many hours I played it. They'd say, turn off the game, it's time for dinner. And I would say, hold on, I'm about to save the princess. Just a minute. And they'd yell back, it's getting cold. And dinner's getting cold. So I would hit pause, turn the screen off, and then come back to it at a later time after I scarfed my food. The video games are pretty much an immersive experience. Even on those days, I would think I'm Mario and Luigi, right? I'm doing what they're doing. What they did on the screen, I do. I remember many times, though, when I would manipulate the control. There were some pretty hard jumps in that game. I don't know if you've ever played it. So most of us have, right? As soon as you have to jump these really hard pits to jump over, you have to land it precisely, right? Well, sometimes I watched in disbelief on these challenging jumps as I, Mario or Luigi, would jump, and then I'd cascade down in this bottomless pit of death. And then ultimately I'd hear that pop and I'd be like, that's the end of my life. And I would be enraged at that because I knew I did it right. And I would look at the controller and I would slam it down. Right? I mean, who's done that? Who has taken out the rage on the controller? Like, I know we've all done that. Yes. Okay, so the death fall on the screen was not my fault. It was the controller. Right? I blamed it. We all know that the code written in the game cartridge, though, before I purchased it, responded to what I did with the controller. Unless there was a glitch, of course. Probably was a glitch because I threw it down, right? But Mario's death was just. But still, I raised at the NES controller, the NES controller, right? I viewed it as the efficient cause of my downfall. And that's kind of messed up. You know that's messed up? Why? You know why that's messed up? Because when I fell into the pit, I blamed the controller. But when I jumped over the pit and landed it, I never kissed the controller. I never blessed the controller. Like, thank you, controller. You have saved my life. You know, I took full credit for all the wins while blaming the controller for all the losses. Another example, when I played baseball, I'd sometimes find myself playing third base. And when I missed a ground ball, you know what I did? I would look at the glove. How could you do this to me? Hey, it's like as if it's Bluff's fault that I missed the ball, made an error. But when I made the play, caught the ball, scooped up, threw it over to first base, I never thanked the glove. It never crossed my mind. When I feel that hot one hop and line drive and sent over there, no thinking about the glove. No, you're the best glove. Never. Two witnesses against myself that I blame inanimate objects for the things that happened to me. I tend to take full credit, though, for the successes when I receive no. That I produce the results. So I want to tell you, that tells me that you and I all believe in a salvation in works until it goes haywire, and then we start assigning blame. I want to continue the argument we made last week in this passage. That in Adam, all sinned and died. He is the only player who matters. In Genesis 2. In him, we find our salvation or our condemnation. His obedience to God's command in Genesis 2:17, you shall eat of every tree of this garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what we call the covenant of words. Adam, as an agent and representative of the covenant with God, representing all his posterity after him, everyone born after him, all mankind in him, either stood or fell, and we stood or fell in him. We say we believe in salvation by grace, but we secretly hold on to our desperate control over the situation and blaming other people. Romans 4:25 says that we are justified when Christ rose from the dead. If that's true, nothing you have done in this room, anybody sitting here in this room, nothing you did ever in your life contributed to your justification. Because it says we were justified in his resurrection from the dead. And you were not born. You were not even thought of being born then. You had not been born. It says in 4:25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. And then it says here in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And in 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It says, by the one man's obedience, we are made righteous, just as, by the analogy to tie Adam, that we talked about last week, we're made dead, we're made condemned, we're made sinners. And it's almost like my nature to rage at Adam, because he's kind of the controller here. He's the one who is in control, and I want to be in control, and I'm mad because I don't have any part to play in it. But then I also might want to rage against Christ, because I didn't have anything to do with my justification either. There's two Adams, there's two men that count on the stage of salvation history. Adam and Jesus, and we're either in one or the other. All mankind are included in Adam. If you look at let's go to the next slide here. You guys got it. There we go. The covenant of grace outlined here. That is through one man, one representative. And you see that on your outline in the worship bulletin. As we look at Westminster Confession of Faith 7, sections 1 through 4, you can read it. But there are two covenants in history that govern salvation history. The covenant of works, where there was a representative of Adam, who represented all mankind as his constituents. And there is another covenant mentioned here in Romans 5:18-19, where the one man, Christ, represents all the elect, all of God's chosen people. The many are made righteous. The many are justified in him. There are two covenants, and God deals with us through covenant representatives. So the principle of representation. Let's go to the next slide. The principle of representation, Jesus Christ, equals the covenant head and representative. All the elect equal the beneficiaries. And we are separate faces of the same compact. You've got the head and the constituents, the beneficiary. So as you see this, the most important verse for us to understand is what our history is and who is the controller, who is the agent. And it's either in Adam or it's in Christ. Now, the Greek word there in verse 19, it says the many were made sinners and the many will be made righteous. That suggests a forensic idea, an imputation, a declaration. Not that we're made ontologically or different in that moment, but we are declared to be on the basis of a representative, what that representative did. Right? So let's get clear on this idea. Right? There's a gift and there's a trespass. Nobody likes to get blamed for what other people did, but there's a clear principle of representation. And what is that? Now, is this parental? Oh, Adam's our first parent, and Adam's Christ kind of becomes our second parent. Think about Tom Brady. Tom Brady has how many Super Bowl rings? 7. How many Super Bowl losses does he have? 3. He's 7-3. How many Super Bowl wins and losses do his children have? 0. They have none. Because he's their parental representative. When our president declares war on another nation, how many wars are we in? How many wars are you in? As a citizen, you're in that war because he represents you. He's your representative. You're imputed to be in a war. You know, when you're representative of your district, your ward, or your state votes, they're voting for you in representative government. Representation is the principle that Scripture uses because God works with us covenantally. Through one act, one work, we all were made sinners and died. But through one act of righteousness or one righteous life, we are made justified through faith. The first man, as Grace read earlier, became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man from the earth, the man of dust, the second man from heaven. And this man from heaven took on what we are. That's the only way we could be justified. Someone had to take on the fall that had to be reconciled. Because God doesn't just pass by sins. He doesn't just forget sins. He's just. Someone had to make those things right. And so Jesus had to obey actively and passively. He was an active sufferer and actively suffered. So as he is, it says in Galatians 4:4, he's been made under the law. He's the giver of all life. He's the creator. And he was born and made under the law. Why? Because what we lost in Adam was related to the law. God's law of perfect obedience. Now in the covenant of works, Adam could have for his posterity and for himself moved us into glory and earned for us everlasting life and everything that talks about that Jesus learned. He could have done that. That was potential. He did not do that. And so God chose in love sinners, some sinners, to be holy and blameless in love He chose them in Christ, as Ephesians 1:5 says. But we have no part in this because Christ earns our justification through perfect, perpetual obedience. Obedience to the precepts of the law. He always kept the law. He always did His Father's will. He kept the precepts of the law, precept obedience, and then also penal obedience. He took on our sin, was imputed with our sin, died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, suffered the wrath of God for our sins, and bore those iniquities. Anyone who is in Christ, that means that Jesus lived your life. Your life is His life. Your death is His death. Your sin is His sin. It was put on Him. And there had to be a point in which Jesus was justified for you to be justified. So when does that occur? It occurs at His resurrection and His ascension. He is justified. The sin has been paid. The obedience has been earned. Preceptive and penal requirements have been met because of Adam's loss that is yours. You are a sinner. You are subject to death and condemnation. Jesus became the sinner and the condemned and was then justified and vindicated. That is your virtual justification. And it is the foundation of your current justification if you're in Christ. You had to be virtually justified before you even existed. in someone else because you are a sinner in Adam. You and I are a sinner, and we're unholy, and God is holy. We cannot relate to him. So someone had to be another Adam to repair the damage and to be our righteousness, and that's Jesus. And when he is justified, this is the foundation of your justification. Because in that, what happens? In life, this happened to me. I realized that I could do nothing to save myself. Everything I could do is already done. You know what I did? Sin. I sin every day. Sin. I contribute sin to the equation. I got nothing. At a certain time in my life, I realized I was a sinner and I was going to endure hell after I died. This is something that I thought was a joke. But at one point, because of my virtual justification, because Christ was risen for my justification, that founds the Holy Spirit entering into me, convincing me that I am a sinner in need of help, and then I sought Christ. And I believed in him as my obedience, as my atoning sacrifice, and I clung to him. And that is when I was actually justified. But my virtual justification found that, because that could not happen. The Holy Spirit could not enter into me. I was dead in sin. I can't change myself. I had to be in Christ first. I was in Christ. In Christ, we are made righteous. So the big takeaway here is that you cannot lose this. This is not something you are capable of losing. It's certain because it was in Christ that you're justified. And if that's true, you will not bear the penalty, because the penalty has already been placed on Jesus. And he doesn't bear the iniquity anymore. It's been satisfied. He's the work of propitiation, or satisfying the wrath on us from God and bringing us reconciliation. There is blood. Through the one act of righteousness, the many are made justified. You cannot lose this. This is a reason to get up in the morning. This is a reason to be thankful, because somebody has given me grace. I blame the control. I blame the glove. But do I thank them? When it comes to salvation, I thank Jesus, because he actually does it. He actually does it. When you think about these virtual reality headsets, they're pretty trippy. Who's ever used one of these? Like you get to see. Go to the next slide here. I think there's a picture. Yeah, if you ever see these things all over the place, right? You put these things on, and it feels like you're actually doing what's on the screen there. You don't see the screen. You just see it like it's really happening. And I want you to see that you're virtually justified when Christ walks out of the tomb. That's it for you. That is your life. There's no other life for you. That's the greatest gift anyone can ever give, because we're all sinners. We're ungodly. And Jesus dies for you. That's your life. He chose you. The reason you have an interest in this is because you're already in him. And at the right time, the right place, according to God's design, his glory, you discern that. You realize that. Oh, I'm actually in Jesus now. He didn't really understand it that way initially, but I've been working on this for 25 years. I think I'm beginning to understand it. Just the beginnings. We're all beginning to understand this. And the thankfulness that flows from realizing I was in him. Why should I be in him and not someone else? Why was I a guest? Why was I invited in? There's no reason. We have to think about this corporate way of thinking. What's underneath the iceberg of our salvation and the gospel is Christ for you. The gospel is your story. You walk with Christ. He is walking for you in everything he did. His life of obedience to the covenant of works is your covenant of grace. The covenant of grace for Jesus is as our representative and head is a covenant of works. He's obeying the precepts and he's obeying the penalties for your justification. And you receive that by faith, corporately, what's under the surface, while we fritter our lives away with mindless distraction after mindless distraction, and we don't understand any meaning in life because we've never understood what's under the surface. There's someone who has worked for us virtually before we even existed because he knew us before we were born and he loved you. That's worth getting up in the morning for. That God knew you'd sin against him, and he sent Jesus, a covenant of grace he made, the Father and the Son, and the Son says, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go. The hand who made all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, who once, that one hand once represented how impotent we were to save ourselves by submitting himself to a cross, taking on our guilt, was nailed to that cross, and now he wields the power. He has irresistible dominion. He does what he wills, but he made himself like us, weak and under judgment, bearing our sins. And the head of Jesus, the one that rules all things, took on all of our shame and bowed under the weight of it and was adorned with a cross of thorns. And now he wears the crown. You know what? You wear the crown. Virtually, you wear the crown. One day you will, in truth, wear the crown through faith in Christ. He holds galaxies in his hand. He governs all things. He will not lose a single one whom the Father has given him, because he determined to go and be justified for the ones who will be justified, so that their justification can never be lost. This is the foundation of the five points of Calvinism. This is the foundation of all theology. This is the foundation of biblical theology, right here in these words, in 18 and 19 of Romans. And read it again. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, one act, one work, covenant works, led to the condemnation of all men. So one act of righteousness culminated in the cross and the resurrection, as it says he was raised for justification, leads to justification and life for all men. Is that all men? Everyone without distinction. Everyone's ever existed. Hold on, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We see here the many are those who believe. The gospel is the power of salvation for all those who believe in him. If you believe in Jesus, if you want to know him, it is available for you each and every day. The free offer of the gospel is yours. Now, if you know this, I invite you to consider reorienting your life around making this known, inviting people into your home who don't deserve it, demonstrating the love of Christ, reaching out to people who don't deserve it, reaching out to people who only have needs and have no answers, they have nothing to offer you, because that's what we were. That's grace. To demonstrate the grace by living it and then articulating it. Let me tell you how much I need the gospel for you to say to our friends. You know, in Adam I died. And since then, all I've done is produce sin after sin after sin. But God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he was raised for my justification. And I believe in that. And anyone who believes in that will be justified as what Christ did. As we relate to others around us, we have the opportunity to demonstrate grace, to be a participant in the work of redemption that God's been working and founded in Christ and his resurrection. It's going to go on to the end. But it comes again. So that said, there's so much we can say here, but I want to end with this, is that Christ, our Lord, sets us free from the anxiety, from the uncertainty, and the works-based understanding, and individualism that we all cling to. And the blame we offer on other things, other people, he sets us free from that. He can say, you know what? I'm the problem here. I jumped in the pit. Now, in the great scheme of salvation, Adam jumped in the pit. I went right with him. But Christ rose from the third day. I went right with him. I've got to decide who I'm going to follow. Two heads. I made a decision. Will I follow Adam's death in hell? Or will I follow Jesus through everlasting life with him forevermore?